You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening. But so good to be with you today. We are going to be jumping into a new series based on the Old Testament book of Ruth. And let me start by asking you this question, a little crowd participation this morning. I want to ask you, what is your favorite genre of movies? So when I mention, you know, your favorite genre, you can give me a shout, you know, show me a hand, testify, clap, whatever you want to, you know, just give me a little feedback here, okay? So favorite genre of movie. How many of you like action movies? We're the action people. You're like, give me some Hunger Games. Like, I want it, the action's got to keep moving. All right, got some action people in the house. How many of you like comedies? You like a good comedy? Like, Pastor Jeremy, the world is depressing enough. I need a movie that is going to make me laugh. A good comedy. How many of you like the Marvel movies, the superhero movies? You're like, give me some Spider-Man, some Wonder Woman, Ant-Man. I can't keep up with all of them. Like, Ant-Man Part 6. Like, I just lost track a long time ago. What about, we won't say horror movies because we're in church. That's kind of unsanctified. How about the thriller, like mystery type movies? Okay, that's a safe space. Thriller movies. I like those kind of unexpected, you know, those ones that surprise you when you get to the end, right? Those are really good. What else? How about anybody in the house, any ladies, you like some rom-coms? So romantic comedies. Come on, we got a few guys. It's all right to admit, I like a good romantic comedy, all right? In fact, Amy and I, back in the day, when we first started dating, the very first movie we saw together was The Wedding Planner with Matthew McConaughey and Jennifer Lopez. Any of you guys know that movie? I just realized it came out 23 years ago. I'm too young to be this old. So I actually like a good rom-com. So it was our second date, and we saw this movie. We went to a really exotic, fancy restaurant, P.F. Chang's, and we saw, hey, I was on a college budget, I'm just saying. We saw The Wedding Planner, and it was really, you know, really good one. And then we got married, and it was kind of the golden era of rom-coms. And so we went from The Wedding Planner, and then every week Amy started watching Runaway Bride with Julia Roberts. And I'm like, are you trying to send me a signal? Like, we started off with The Wedding Planner, and now you're watching Runaway Bride like every week. Are you having second thoughts about this marriage? So here's the whole point. If the Book of Ruth were a movie, it would be a rom-com. It would be a chick flick because it's got everything you want. It's got love and romance and drama. And spoiler alert, it's even got a happy ending. I would say a redemptive ending. But it starts out with some tragedy. It starts out with some great loss and some heartache. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible because I believe we can relate to it. It involves some women who experience some real loss. They go through some real heartache in life. They experience some real tragedy, but we see God at work in their lives. And see, here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible works in real life. The Bible doesn't say that God's going to come into your life and all your problems are going to go away, become a Christian, and your life is going to just get suddenly easier overnight. No, the Bible tells us that God is a redemptive God and that he's often working behind the scenes of our lives. Come on, I want to encourage somebody who came to church this morning. If you're wondering where God is, like, God hasn't been answering my prayer requests, I haven't been feeling his presence like I used to. Often God is at work behind the scenes of our lives. Hang in there. He's working out his redemptive purposes for our lives in everyday, ordinary ways that we don't even always notice. And so today, I want to give you some hope today because we're going to look at a story where some people experienced some difficult things, but we're going to see how God was at work. And I think it's going to give us some hope over the next few weeks. So we're going to dive right into our story. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to look at the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. Are you ready? Here's what it says. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. That's the tribe they were from. In Bethlehem, we know that town is the place where Jesus was born, in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Verse 4, the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah. That's a different sermon for another time. And the other, a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. So the story of Ruth, it takes place during the time of the judges, okay? If you know your table of contents in the Bible, the book that comes before Ruth is the book of Judges. And the opening verse of this story, of this book of the Bible, is more loaded with meaning than we realize when it says that this story took place during the time of the judges, because the rule of the judges was a very dark time for the people of God, for the Israelites. In fact, there's a verse that's repeated 7 times in the book of Judges that describes this era. And here's what it says. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Wow, does that sound familiar? Kind of sounds like the times that we're living in right now. And so Elimelech moves his family from Bethlehem to the neighboring country of Moab due to a famine. So we have a map for you here so you can get some idea of this move. Moab is just on the other side of the Dead Sea from Judah, from Bethlehem there. You can see Bethlehem on the map. And you have to recognize this was a significant move because Moab was a sworn enemy of the Israelites. There was a history of blood between these two nations, and this was a very pagan nation. They worshiped a lot of different gods. In fact, they worshiped this one false god named Chemosh, and scholars tell us that some people even sacrificed their children to this god. So we're talking about a pagan people, and I'd say it's safe to say that in moving his family to Moab, Elimelech ventured outside of God's will. This is a picture of moving outside of God's will. How many of you would describe leaving the promised land that God gave to your people to go live in the land of your pagan enemies as a good idea? Anybody, as you read these verses, say, well, that sounds like a really good idea. Now, it's interesting that Elimelech's name means my God is king, yet he was doing what was right in his own eyes, like everyone else during the time that he lived in. And I know we're picking on him today, but let's cut him a little slack. There was a famine, and he was trying to make the right move. But I'm just wondering today, what do you do? What do you and I do when times get tough? Like, do you trust and obey God, or do you leave for Moab? Is there this sense like, Pastor Jeremy, my God is my king, but I'm tired of waiting for a Christian spouse. I've been praying for a long time, and this person is available, and they're really cute, so let me just jump into this relationship because they're available right now. Like, Pastor Jeremy, I know I need to get out of debt, and I know I need to start honoring God with my finances, and I know that Jesus said that we're more blessed to give than to receive, and there's a lot in the scripture about, you know, being wise with my finances and being generous, but I really want to buy this thing right now. Are y'all getting quiet on me now? Pastor Jeremy, I know I need to quit drinking so much, but I'll stop as soon as I get through. I just need something to help me get through this difficult season that I'm in right now. Here's the point. When times get tough, Moab looks really tempting, doesn't it? Looks really enticing. And so Elimelech and his family, Naomi and their sons, they move to Moab, and they find the very thing they were trying to avoid, death. Death. We don't know what caused them to die. We just know that they moved there and they experienced these tragic deaths. Here's the point, church. It's better to live in God's will with some discomfort than to live outside of God's will with false comfort. It's better to live in the will of God. Prioritize the presence of God. Walk in the ways of God and experience some discomfort than to bail out and to run somewhere else that seems like it offers you comfort, but it turns out to be false comfort. See, sometimes we leave the place of blessing and we wonder why we're not being blessed. We're in the place of blessing and we leave because something else looks enticing, and we're over here and we're like, God, why aren't you working in my life? God, I can't hear your voice. God, why aren't you blessing me? And God's like, I was blessing you over here. The place of blessing is over here. Sometimes we leave the place of blessing because Moab looks really enticing. And after all of these deaths, Naomi is left destitute. See, in her time, family was everything. It was your livelihood. Your family was your significance. Your family was your way of life. We're opposite as modern day people. We're very individualistic. It's our individual accomplishments that matter. It's your resume. It's what school you went to. It's your skills. It's your money. Those are the ways that you make a way for yourself in modern times. Not in Naomi's time. Not in this ancient context. Your family was everything. That was your provision. That was your security. That was your status. You see, you have to understand, especially being a woman, being a widow, and being a woman, she was among the most vulnerable people in society because women were largely dependent on men for provision in this ancient patriarchal society. It's just how things were. And on top of that, there was no social safety net. Like, your kids were your social security plan back then. You raised your kids and they took care of you when you got older. And some of you are like, Pastor Jeremy, times have not changed because I'm pretty sure I am my parents' social security plan because I'm taking care of them right now. I hear you. And I like this idea because I plan on guilt tripping my kids into taking care of me when I get older. It's one of the great joys of being a parent that I look forward to one day. But how's she going to survive? Here are the options if you're a widow in the times that these people were living in. You could work in the fields. Well, Naomi's an older woman, and she doesn't have that kind of strength. You could get remarried. Well, the problem for Naomi is she's older and she's past childbearing years. See, back then, you didn't marry for love or romance or sex. You married to produce heirs, and Naomi is past childbearing age. You could rely on your children. We already know from the story that she's lost her sons, and her daughters really can't help much because they are Moabites, foreign women, if Ruth is going to go back home. And on top of all of that, she has no land to sell. Her husband sold the ancestral land when they moved to Moab. So she was spiritually and emotionally and financially without hope, without no family, no land, no inheritance, and no significance. And so what do you do when you find yourself in Moab? What do you do when you recognize that you've taken some wrong turns in life, maybe made some unwise decisions, or you are the recipient of someone else's unwise decisions and the effect that they've had on you, when you don't feel as close to God as you used to, when you have this sense, like, I'm not sure if I'm in the place of blessing. Maybe I've made some choices that have taken me away from the blessing of God. How do you get back to the purpose that God has for you, the place where He is blessing, the place of your purpose? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to be really practical from the book of Ruth. So I'm going to invite you to take some notes today. Here's the first thing. Number one, take the first step in the right direction. Come on, turn to your neighbor and just say, first step, the first step. Take the first step in the right direction. Look at our story, Ruth chapter 1. We're going to keep going, verses 6 through 7. It says, then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. Look at verse 7. When her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. They took the first step in the right direction. So we know that Naomi is essentially out of options. If she stays in Moab, she's probably going to die, be a beggar at best. And she hears that the famine is over back home. And this is the first glimpse that we get of some hope in our life. And so she decides, I'll be better off if I go back to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to understand this. Don't miss this. This is a picture of repentance. I know that Naomi didn't necessarily make this decision. Her husband made this decision, but don't miss that. This is a subtle picture of repentance. See, the Hebrew word for repentance is one of my favorite Hebrew words in the Bible. I've talked about it before. It's the word teshuva, which is returning. It's this picture of returning back to the path that God has for you. It's course correcting. Ruth literally turned her back from Moab to the place of God's blessing, right? She turned back around. She said, God, I'm going back to the place of purpose. I'm going back to the promised land. I'm going back to Bethlehem, to the place of provision. See, church, to get to the right place, you have to leave the wrong one. To get where God wants you to be, you have to often leave the place that is not His will. That is repentance. It's not just being forgiven. Sometimes we just stop short of just being forgiven. No, it is to actually make a 180 and turn around and go in the opposite direction back toward the will of God, the place of God, the purposes of God for your life. You know, as I was thinking about this today, I was thinking about Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And many of you know this story. It's a famous story. This man who had two sons, and the younger brother tells his dad he wants his inheritance, and he grants it to him, and he leaves, and the scripture says he went off and he blew it in riotous living, wild living on prostitutes and parties, and he hits rock bottom, and he comes to his senses, and he realizes his father's servants have it better back home. If he could just go home and be a slave to his father, he'd be better off than the condition he's in. And so he turns back home. He repents. He goes back home. And the scripture says, while he was still a long way off, his father was out in the fields looking for him. And what does the scripture say? His father ran out to meet him. His father ran out to meet him. Here's the good news for you today, church. If you've strayed, if you've drifted, if you've made some bad decisions that have taken you away from the will of God, if you've gone in the wrong direction, if you've chose something else, if you prioritize something else over God's presence in your life, when you return to God, He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't throw your sin in your face. He's the God who runs out to meet you. That's who He is. He doesn't do to us what human beings do. People will remind you of how you messed up. People will remind you of how you failed them. But He's the God in His mercy and grace who runs out to meet you where you are. You just got to take the first step in the right direction. take the first step in the right direction, the direction of forgiveness, the direction of healing, the direction of freedom. And so maybe that means you got to get out of a relationship that's not good for you right now. Take the first step. Maybe you got to cut up some credit cards. Maybe you got to go to the first support group meeting. Just take the first step and God will run out to meet you. We're talking about, what do we do? What do we do to get back on the path that God has for us to go to the place of his purpose and blessing in our lives? Number two, you got to get the right people on the journey with you. Come on, turn to somebody and say, the right people. You got to take the right step, the first step in the right direction. Number two, you got to get the right people on the journey with you. And so we're going to summarize a few verses here. As they journey back to Bethlehem, they begin this journey. Naomi recognizes how difficult things will be for Orpah and Ruth. So at first, they're all headed back to Bethlehem together. And then Naomi, although she would love to have their company, although she doesn't really want to part ways with her daughters-in-law, they're all that she really has, she begins to realize that life is going to be really difficult for them if they go back to live in Israel with her, because her daughters are foreigners from a hostile nation, and things are going to be really tough for them. There's not going to be any good prospects for them to get remarried, or there's not going to be any way to find work really easily, and they could be harmed. They're going to be marginalized people. And so she encourages them, Orpah and Ruth, to go back home to their families, and hopefully they can get remarried and start a new life. In fact, she tells them, go back to your gods. Like, I'm going back to Israel, you know, the land of the Lord, the one true God. And both Orpah and Ruth actually protest at first. They say, no, we want to go with you. But Naomi insists that they return. Let's pick our story back up. Look at verses 14 through 18. It says, and again, they wept together. So they're having this emotional kind of goodbye moment. They wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, this is a famous scripture. You've probably heard this in weddings before. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Now, this is a remarkable statement that Ruth makes, not just of loyalty, but of faith. It's a faith statement. See, there was no promise of a better life for Ruth in Israel. She's going to be a foreigner. She's going to have no prospects of marriage. She's not sure how she's going to survive financially. There's no economic security for her. Most immigrants, when they leave, they go somewhere for a better life. She's going to be leaving for a worse life. And Naomi even had told them earlier in verse 13, we didn't read it, but she had actually said to her daughters-in-law, like, the hand of God is against me. She's like, it's more bitter for me than you, because obviously God is punishing me. And yet she says, no, I choose you, Naomi, and I actually choose your God. Like, she commits herself to the one true God of Israel. Like, this is Ruth's conversion. This is literally her placing her faith in the one true God. And you say, well, how could she do that? She must have seen something in Naomi. This little side sermon here. It's amazing how you don't have to preach to people. You just live a faithful life of love in front of people. And evidently, Naomi's example made an impact on Ruth. And Ruth said, you may feel like the hand of God is against you, but I see him present in your life, and I am choosing your God. I'm turning my back on the gods of Moab, and I'm coming to live with you in the land of the one true God. And her life is changed from that point on. Now, it's impossible to understand this situation without talking about a Hebrew concept of love that is on full display here. Every Israelite person who would read this story would have been shocked by Ruth's display of what's known as chesed. Now, chesed is one of those good Hebrew words you have to kind of cough it up from the back of your throat. Chesed, that's it, just cough it up. Chesed, it's a love as an expression of covenant loyalty, okay? So it's not just love, touchy-feely, but it's love as an expression of covenant. I'm in covenant with someone. It's loyalty. It's faithfulness. It's this loyal love. And this is the kind of love that we see on display, the kind of love in which God loved his people, especially in the Old Testament when God made a covenant with them. If you remember, he made a covenant with Abraham, the forefather of the people of Israel. This is the kind of love we're talking about. You know, when God was faithful to his people, even when his people weren't faithful to him. And so here's the other thing we learn from Scripture, that human beings are capable of displaying this kind of love. And when we do, it's divine. To love someone this way with loyalty, with faithfulness, is an expression of how God has loved us. It's a really powerful form of love, and it's a theme that's runs all throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And of course, it has its full expression in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. But here in this story, Ruth was the embodiment of the virtue of chesed. Like, this was a huge decision for her to go back with Naomi. There was no certainty for her in following Naomi, not to mention the fact that she was going to live with her cranky mother-in-law. Come on, how many of you wives would be that faithful if your husband passed away? I'm gonna go live with my cranky mother-in-law. But she goes with her out of her loyalty, this covenant loyalty that she demonstrates. And this demonstrates the importance of having the right people on the journey with you. Oh, don't miss this. What did we learn here? We learned the importance of having the right people on the journey with us. We're such individualists. You know, we even want to do Christianity. We want to make it an individual sport. No, we need community. This is why Jesus came up with the idea of a church. There is no plan B. The church of Jesus Christ is plan A, and you've got to have some other people in your life to help get you to the place where God wants you to go, to get you walking toward his purpose and will for your life. It's been said, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. It's so true. The people around us have a huge impact on us. And there's a lot of things that we look for in our friends, you know? We like good-looking friends. We like friends who dress nice. We like friends who know how to do social media really good. We want to hang out with them and show up on Instagram with them. We like friends who have the hookup, friends who can get us Knicks tickets, friends who have a vacation house that we can borrow. But let me tell you, get you some friends who have some chesed. Come on, some friends who will say to you, you are my brother, my sister in Christ. I'm going to be there for you, come hell or high water. I'm going to be there. You're stuck with me. That's what you need. You need some people in your life who are going to say, I'm going to be with you no matter what. No matter what, you're stuck with me. Here's the point. Don't underestimate the power of relationships to get you moving toward God's redemptive purpose for your life. Don't underestimate the power of relationships. You can read a lot of good books. You can listen to podcasts. All that stuff's wonderful, but you need some other believers, some spiritual friendships in your life. Get the right people on the journey to help you get going in the right direction. And this is why we're always preaching to you. Get into a life group. Get on a team. Start serving. Don't just come and sit in the chairs and leave and not know anybody. You need some relationships. You need some friends. You need some fellowship. You need some people on the journey with you. I'm so thankful for friends who have helped me along the way. I think back, you know, we just celebrated our anniversary 2 weeks ago, and I've been thinking about, you know, when we first moved here and how Amy and I were pursuing God's will, God's call in our lives to start this church, and things were really difficult. And I'm thankful for friends that God sent me along the way to help me keep moving in the direction he had for me. I'm so thankful. I have a dear brother named John Ipe, who he's back in Buffalo where we were for 6 years before we left here. He's like a brother to me. And I used to call John, and I was going through so much and had so many problems, and John didn't have all the answers, but you know what he did? He prayed for me. And man, when John prays for you, it's like Jesus is in the room right there when he starts praying. Like, I'm so thankful for friends like that who prayed for me. I'm thankful for my brother, Victor Piano, who was one of the very first team members to help start this church. I met Victor. He was the personal fitness director at LA Fitness back in the day. And I joined LA Fitness not because I wanted to get in shape. I was trying to meet people. Come on, church plant hustle. I needed some people, needed to meet some people. And I met Victor. And then the second day, Victor said, I told him what I was doing, and Victor said, I'm going to help you start your church. And I was like, great man of faith that I am. I was like, why would you do that? And he goes, because God told me to help you. I had no idea he was a believer, and he indeed helped me. And I put his muscles to work because he did a lot of setup and breakdown over at the AMC Theater for years. I'm thankful for people like Justin and Danny sitting on the back row back there. You can't hide. Met Justin and Danny when I was in Buffalo just out casting vision and raising money for this church, and they were at one of my friend's church, and they heard me talking about planting a church in Westchester. And I'm so thankful. Justin's from Westchester. I'm so thankful. He didn't say, dude, are you crazy? Do you know how expensive it is to live there? You don't know anybody. You should stay here in Buffalo. You have friends here. I'm from there. It's not going to be easy. He didn't do that. He just believed in me, and he just helped us and just been serving since day one. And it kind of helped that he knew about 1,000 other Indian people who love Jesus who could help plant a church. Shout out to Indian people who love Jesus, who have served faithfully over the years. Thank you, Justin and Denny. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for overseer pastors in my life who pray for me, who encourage me, who speak life into me. I'm thankful for our church staff. Can we give a shout out to our church staff who comes alongside me and Amy, and makes us look a lot better than we are. And they hold our arms up and they're in the trenches serving with us, helping us move in the direction of God's calling and purpose for our lives. And so if you're trying to follow Jesus and pursue God's purpose for your life, you can't do it alone. For some of you, this is the light bulb moment for you. You've been trying to do it alone. You need some relationships with other believers who are going in the same direction. And that might mean you need to unplug from some relationships that aren't helping you get there and plug into some new relationships that are going to help you get going in the right direction. Is this helping anybody today? We're talking about what do we do to get moving in the direction of God's purpose, his plan for our lives. Number three, hold on to the right perspective. Come on, somebody say right perspective. We got to take a step in the right direction. We need the right people. And number three, we need the right perspective. And I would say it this way. Here's how I'd say it. Don't give up on God's redemptive plan for your life. When I'm talking about perspective, I'd say don't give up on God's redemptive plan for your life. So let's keep going. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. It says, so the two of them, this is Naomi and Ruth, continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi, the woman asked, like after all these years, she's been gone. Is it 10 years? Is it really Naomi, the woman asked? Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, she replied. She responded, instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter, has made life very bitter for me. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So Naomi arrives back in town and there's this buzz around the town because she's been gone for years. And Naomi tells the other women who come out to greet her not to call her by her name Naomi because her name means pleasant or good. Some commentators say her name even means sweet. But instead she says, call me Mara, which means in Hebrew bitter. She goes, why are you calling me pleasant and good and sweet? That's not, my name doesn't mean anything anymore. What you ought to call me, play on words, you ought to call me Mara because my life is bitter. God has made my life bitter because that's how she felt. And I think it's easy to understand how Naomi felt that way. We think about all that she's been through, losing her husband, losing through her sons. Like, it's easy. Like, have you been there before? Like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Like, God, you're obviously against me. God, you've obviously abandoned me. Now, this is one of the few books of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, where there are no noticeable miracles. There's no parting of the Red Sea or manna from heaven or the walls of Jericho coming down. Nothing like that. Yet God is present all throughout the pages of this story, working behind the scenes. Can I just encourage somebody today? Just because you're in a difficult season doesn't mean your story is over. It might just be a chapter. Come on, God is often working behind the scenes of your life. Your story is not over. It's just a chapter. It's just a season. And so Naomi struggles to see anything good for her future. But how many of you know that God often sees more to our situation than we can see for ourselves? God has a different perspective than us. He's above our story. He's above all of the circumstances. And so in prayer and in faith, we tap into his perspective. We hold on to the right perspective, the redemptive perspective of God. Then in verse 21, let's look at it again. Naomi says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Now that's how she felt, right? She felt empty. But the reality is she hasn't returned completely empty. She's returned with a loving and faithful daughter-in-law named Ruth. How'd you like to be Ruth at that moment? You get back in town, everybody's cheering, and she's like, don't call me Naomi, my life is empty. And Ruth's like, hey, what am I, chopped liver? I'm like, I'm standing right here. I heard you say that. Here's the point. Your feelings are important, but not everything you feel is completely true. Your feelings are important, but not everything you feel is completely true. Your feelings may tell you that God is not real and that he's abandoned you. Your feelings may tell you that you're a loser, you're a failure, that your life is over. Your feelings will tell you things like that. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying stuff your feelings. I'm not saying ignore your feelings. No, it's important to name your feelings. Sometimes you got to speak out your feelings, but then you got to speak truth to your feelings. You got to speak them out and then speak truth to them. Begin to preach to your feelings because not everything we feel is true. And then in verse 22, here's what it says. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's how the chapter ends. That's kind of how, you know, the first episode of our rom-com ends. And this closing verse is really powerful because there's so much foreshadowing in this verse of all the things that God is going to use to bless Naomi's life. So again, it says that Naomi came to Moab accompanied by her daughter-in-law, so she's not alone. She has a faithful, loving daughter-in-law who sacrificed to be with her, a daughter who embodies chesed, loyal, covenant love. She's back in Bethlehem. She's back in the promised land in Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. Boy, that sounds like a really good place to be. Place of blessing and provision. And then she's not just back in the land at any old time, did you notice it? But it says she's back at the beginning of the barley harvest. Not just any time, but she's back in time for harvest. Like, it's no longer a famine. And what we're gonna see next week is how God is going to use this harvest to begin to provide for Ruth and Naomi. And so sometimes, church, you just gotta fix your focus. Sometimes you gotta fix your focus, keep the right perspective. I heard Pastor Rick Warren once say, you know, Rick Warren, famous Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose-Driven Life. I heard him once say that life is not so much a series of hills and valleys. We think about it that way, but he said it's really more like a railroad. You know, a railroad track is two tracks, right? And then the connection points in between. He said your life is really more like a railroad track, and one track are the bad things happening in your life, and one track are the good things happening in your life, side by side. And isn't that just such a powerful image? Because that's how life works, isn't it? If you stop and think about your life, often there are good things happening, but also there are the difficult things, bad things that are happening in your life. And they're often side by side at the same time. Here's the thing. We can't control our circumstances, but we can choose which ones we focus on. We can choose which ones we amplify, which ones we magnify, which ones we focus on. See, when you're going through a difficult season, it's easy to see everything in your life that's not going how you thought it would go, but you gotta stop every now and then and see the good things and begin to practice gratitude and give thanks for the good things. Because here's what happens as you do that. You might begin to see, you might begin to recognize the hand of God on your life. See, God's thumbprints were all over Naomi's life. She was not abandoned. She was not forgotten. God had a redemptive purpose already at work, a redemptive plan for her life already at work, and she couldn't see it. But every now and then, what you gotta do is you gotta stop, look at how far you've come, begin to look at the good things, the people that God has placed in your life, the church family he's given you, the financial provision he's made for you, the connections. God's still working. God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't abandoned you. His presence, his peace, there's a lot of things he's giving you even in the midst of what you're lacking right now. And so I want to encourage you today. God is working behind the scenes of your life. He's got ulterior motives for your life to bless you, to make a way for you, to redeem you. Come on, to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He's got good things in your life for your good and for his glory. He's working on his purpose and his plan in your life. And maybe some of you have been in Moab. Maybe some of you have some disappointments. Maybe some of you, if you're honest, you've made some decisions that do not represent God's best for you. I've got good news for you today. God is a redemptive God, and he has a way of bringing good things out of wrong turns. Nothing is wasted with him. Come on, the GPS of heaven knows how to reroute you and get you back going in the right direction. Nothing can stop his redemptive plan for your life if you just take the first step in the right direction. The first step. Come on, he's the God who runs out to meet you. Pastor Jeremy, you don't know what I've done. Pastor Jeremy, you don't know how far away I feel from God. Pastor Jeremy, you don't know what I've been through, how big of a mess my life has been, what they did to me, the circumstances I inherited. Listen to me, he's the God who runs out to meet you. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment and embodiment of chesed. He's loyal, he's faithful. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never turn his back on you, never do to you what they did to you. Come on, he's faithful even when you're not faithful, when you didn't love him. He loved you when you least deserved it. While you were yet a sinner, Christ gave his life for you. That's who Jesus is. So when you have these times and you go to God and you feel unworthy, you don't go to God based on who you are. You go based on who he is, a good, loving, faithful, redemptive God. And so I want to leave you with three questions for you to meditate on. Maybe you want to take a picture of these, put them in your notes today to pray about this week. But what's one step you need to take in the right direction today? One step. One change. Who do you need to bring on the journey with you? Who needs to come along with you? Maybe there are some influences in your life that you need to cut out of your life so you can open your heart to some new relationships, some people who are going to help you get going in the right direction for your life? Who do you need to bring with you? And then how can you change your perspective to see God at work in your life? How can you begin to practice gratitude? How can you get up every day, even in the midst of unmet expectations, and begin to recognize God's purpose, God's plan, His thumbprints all over your story, all over your life, His goodness at work in your life? Because what you focus on magnifies. It'll change your perspective. So I pray you'll take those three questions, and the sermon will keep preaching all throughout the week. The sermon's just the beginning of a conversation. I pray that it's a conversation that continues for you in your life groups this week. There's a good place to find some good people. Get into a life group, get signed up at our website or our app, and pray about this. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you about these questions and help you take that one step. As you're taking a step toward God today, Jesus showed us this. He's the God who is running out to meet you. It's not all on you. It's not all your effort. He's the God who's running out to meet you today, church. Can we just go to Him for just a moment in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You for Your love. God, we thank You for Your good, redemptive plan for our lives. God, we thank You that You are the God who is working behind the scenes of our lives, even when we can't see it. Even when we don't know where You are, God, You're faithful and You are working out Your redemptive purpose for our lives. Father, I'm praying that today You'll help us to take one step in the right direction. God, show us one step, one decision we can make toward You as You run out to meet us, as Your Holy Spirit comes to help us. Lord, help us to get the right relationships in our lives, to put the right people around us who can help us get moving in the right direction. And Lord, help us to recognize Your faithfulness, Your presence, Your goodness. Despite whatever we're walking through, Father, there's still so many things that we have to be thankful for because You are at work in our lives. God, give us eyes to see how Your redemptive plan is unfolding in our lives. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.